Let's now ask for the Lord's blessing on the word that we're to read. Let's pray. Eternal Father in heaven, thou who hast made us, formed us in the womb, thou who searches our hearts and tries our paths. Lord, as we come to the reading of thy word and the proclamation of thy word, we ask for the work and light of thy Holy Spirit. We confess, O Lord, our hearts are dark of ourselves by nature, but thou art a God who sheds thy light in the hearts through thy word by the power of thy Spirit. And we ask, wilt thou teach us and lead us and guide us as to what we are to see and understand, how we are to know thee through thy word, to strengthen ourselves in thee as our own God, as our living God, as our Savior. Lord, bless this hour, we pray, and forgive all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Turning now to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 29 and 30. I'm working through the book of 1 Samuel in my own congregation. I understand you have in the recent past as well, so it's maybe familiar to you somewhat. But we'll take chapter 29 and 30 together. So 1 Samuel chapter 29, hear now the word of the Lord. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years, and to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me?" But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Then Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now therefore rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from the small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son. Please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bezer, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Bezer. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind, because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites, in a territory which belongs to Judah, and in the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which he had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and the herds they had driven before those other livestock, and said, this is David's spoil. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Bezer. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. And then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jadur, those who were in Aroer, and those who were in Ziphmoth, those who were in Eshtimoah, and those who were in Rachel, and those who were in the cities of Jerahmeelites, and those who were in the cities of the Kenites, and those who were in Hormah, and those who were in Chorazan, and those who were in Attah, and those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. As for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Now, dear congregation, we read here in verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What causes us, what leads us to bring us to the point where we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God? Here in this passage, we see how the Lord leads David and his men through providential circumstances to the place where David needs to strengthen himself in the Lord. He has no other place to go. And it also results in David returning praise to God. And so we wish to consider this evening the theme, Strengthened in the Lord. And in the first place, we'll see the providential circumstances directing you to God. The providential circumstances directing you to God. God uses providential circumstances in our lives, both good and bad, to lead us. Sometimes we like to acknowledge God for all the good providence that come our way, and when something wrong happens, we don't acknowledge God. But both of those God uses, and for His own purpose. And so here, as we consider David, if you remember, he had fled to the land of the Philistines, and he lived there for a number of years, and he had made Achish think that he was fighting against Israel, that he had turned against his own nation. And so now Achish wants to make a big attack on the Israelites, and he wants everyone to join him. And so he saw David as a mercenary army. He told David, "You're coming with me. You're going to be my special guard to guard me in the back of the army." And so here is David as they're gathering together for this war. He's in this dilemma. He's being asked to fight against his own people. He's been living this lie, and now he's stuck. How does he get out of this? Achish was so convinced that David was his, that he had turned against Israel, that he was now on the side of the Philistines. But God here, again, he works in mysterious ways, and he uses even the least likely people to deliver David. And as we see the picture unfolding before us here, Achish is standing there with the lords and the princes of the Philistines, the lords. There are about five of them, I believe. And they were watching the armies come by for inspection by the hundreds and by the thousands. And they were doing their inspection. But then they see David standing by Achish. He sees his men. And they say, "What is David doing here?" And they become angry. They're suspicious of David. They remember the songs that the Israelites sang, that Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so they say David has to go. Even though Achish defends David as a faithful man, they don't believe him, they don't trust him, and he has to go. And in a way, it's surprising that Achish has such a high regard for David. It wasn't that many years before that David was by his palace there acting insane. And he had also attacked many of his own cities. And so here, David is sent home. And how relieved he must be. Even though he tries to act disappointed, and he says, "Well, what have I done? Why are you sending me away?" You can just sense the relief that David had, that the Lord had delivered him out of this. And in his providence here, God, he shows that his goodness and his mercy still follows David, even when he gets himself into this bind. And isn't it that way with us as well? We often mess up. We often make bad choices. We often try to go our own way. And yet we have to say that his mercies and his compassions, they do not fail. This is what made Jeremiah say in Lamentations 3, "Great is thy faithfulness." He sees God's mercies renewed every morning. And sometimes we think, well, if God acts like us, we might say to someone, "You got yourself into this mess, so you can get yourself out of it." And sometimes we think God would act the same way we do. But no, God doesn't turn his back on us or on his people. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. Even though David, he doubted, the reason he was in the land of the Philistines in the first place was because he doubted God. He said, "Someday I'm going to fall by the hands of Saul. Someday I'm going to perish." And his faith failed, and he fled out of the country, and he went to make his home in the land of the Philistines. But once again here, God shows David his mercy, even using the least likely people. The very lords of the Philistines are the ones who send him home. Isn't that a comfort for God's people? That he does not abandon nor forsake, despite our many failures or faults. Though we often can faint in doubts or fears, yet the Lord is ever faithful. Sometimes we think we know it better than God or want to go our own way. You find yourself stuck because of your own decisions, and yet even there the Lord is there again. He has not cast us off. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, Psalm 103 says. Here David truly experienced what he sang in Psalm 23. You wonder how many things he had to think of when he wrote, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And that word follow really means pursue. He saw God pursuing him into the land of the Philistines to deliver him. He saw God's mercy pursuing him when he went his own way, when he had forgotten about God or failed in his faith. But here he can see it's God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, isn't it? Makes us sing with Psalm 115 as we did, "Not unto us, but unto God give glory." And so David leaves in the morning when the light is just starting to come early in the morning, and he heads back to his town, Ziklag. And we can't help but always contrast here David with Saul. If you remember going through these passages, you remember how Saul, in his distress, he went to the witch of Endor, to the woman at Endor, the medium, to call up the dead spirit of Samuel. He went there at night, and he left there at night in darkness. He left without the mercy of God. He left without the peace of God. He left without the favor of God in total distress. And the news that he received is, "Tomorrow you will die." Darkness and distress. But in contrast here, David leaves in the morning, really with God's favor and God's mercy shining on him, isn't it? Here in God's providence, he leads his people. And the same hand that delivers his people, David, is the same hand that destroys his enemies. The power of God. But it's not only the good providences, it's also the difficult providences that God uses. Because for David and his men, there was relief, but it was short-lived. They begin walking home, the three-day journey, 50 or 60 miles, and as they come over the hill, it says they see the city smoking. It had been plundered. And as they come closer, they see that there's no one left. Their families are gone, their children are gone, their goods are gone, or their houses are burned. There's nothing but smoking rubble. And then you can imagine that from joy, that sudden sorrow, that grief, the overwhelming shock. They've been tired from walking, probably stressed from the situation that they're in. They wanted to go home and rest, but now this. And instead of rest, they're faced with this trouble. Instead of the wives and children coming running out of the city, there's just eerie silence. And so David and his men, it says in verse 4, are greatly distressed. And they weep so much, they cry so much, until they have no more strength even to cry. And then that range of emotion sets in. Grief turns to anger and bitterness. The people start blaming David. They want to stone him. They want to find some way to recover or get revenge for what happened. They blame him for leading them here, for leading these raids and causing all this. Maybe sometimes you feel that way as well. And wave after wave of troubles can overwhelm you. And you look for relief. You think there's some rest. But then something else happens. And what went through David's mind? After all that happened, all that the Lord has led him through, now this. Does it all have to end like this? And maybe you wonder that too. When will it end? When you think you can't take it anymore? When you think you're not able to handle it anymore, and it seems like God brings something else into your path? Maybe a sickness, maybe an accident, maybe a broken family, maybe unfaithfulness, some trial, something else happens you least expect, something you least want, something you don't need as far as you think. But yet God, with his divine purpose, has a divine purpose for everything, for both the good things, the blessings, but also the trials that come into our life. And the purpose is to draw ourselves to him, to teach us to rest in him alone. And that's what we see David doing on the second point, resting entirely in God alone. That's where we read these words in verse 6. "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. See, it's in these distressing and desperate times that the faith of God's people seems to be the strongest, to seem to be revived. And now David went where he should have gone already a few years before, to the Lord. I don't doubt that while he was there in the land of the Philistines, that he still had his family devotions, that he still prayed to God, that he still remembered God. But he was really living a lie, wasn't he? He had left Israel. He made Achish think that he was attacking Israel. He was living a double life. He was walking a path of his own choosing. He was trying to set the terms for the life that he wanted to live. He wanted to live in peace. He wanted to live in this city with his family and with his friends and to make a living rather than be running from Saul in the mountains and in the caves. But now, this plan had all come to an end. And there's nothing left. A few years before, he said, "One day I'll perish in the hands of Saul." And he despaired of his situation. But he didn't despair of himself. He lost sight of God then. He lost sight of faith. But he didn't lose sight of his own ideas. He still found a solution. His own way. And there's times when we can become discouraged with whatever's happening. We might lose hope. Our faith might fail. And yet it seems that we always find our own solution. We haven't come to an end even of that. Especially in our day and age. There's so many directions we can go. So many things that we can do. And even though we still read and still pray and still read our Bible, are we really resting in the Lord? Or is it just a formality? As long as it goes the way we want it to go. Are we resting in God or are we resting in our own solution? David for these years was resting in his own plan, but now he has nowhere to go. And he comes. And he has absolutely nothing left anymore. Rejected by the Philistine princes. Turned away by Achish. Ziklag destroyed, his wife and children gone, his possessions burned, his own soldiers turning on him. And here's where we see these remarkable words, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." He had one place left to go, the Lord himself. He strengthened himself. What does that mean? First, maybe we'll consider what it doesn't mean. We started talking about that already, but it's not like Saul. Not like Saul who ended up in total disaster. Because when Saul was in distress, it said he sought the Lord. He tried to seek the Lord in every way he could. Through dreams he wanted, or through the priests' sacrifices, or through the prophets. It said the Lord didn't answer him anyway. And he turned to the medium at Endor, trying to call up dead spirits. What was the difference? Saul was still seeking his own selfish ends and his own selfish goals. Saul had never come to an end of himself. See, God is not an insurance policy that we can just file a claim when something goes wrong. Oh, I need God's help again. No. It's also not just an emotional place to vent, like these people when they were crying for the loss of their families. But Saul found no rest. Saul found no strength. In all that his seeking that he did, he came up empty. It's because Saul didn't strengthen himself in the Lord. Saul was looking for help, yes, but Saul expended all his strength in seeking the Lord because he was only seeking his own end. He wanted God to do what he wanted for him. He didn't want to rest in God. He didn't want to seek God. And David's men also, they turned on David. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't shift the blame. He didn't look for another way out. He didn't turn away again, but he turned to God. David strengthened himself in his God, it says. And that's the important thing, that the personal nature of faith in God, a need for a personal God, just like Thomas learned to say, "My Lord and my God." This is what David learned to say. He is mine and I am his. You can read that in the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my rock and my strength, my salvation. And isn't that the comfort of every believer, that in Christ, God is mine, my Savior, my Lord, my God. And here David goes to his God with everything that happens, with Saul against him, with the Philistines rejecting him, with his own people against him, his family gone. He still has this place alone with the Lord, his God. And that is how, where he strengthens himself. And how does he strengthen himself then? It's by remembering his word, his promise, remembering the past mercies and goodness of God, remembering his faithfulness. In Psalm 77, he says, I will remember the years of God's right hand, the years of God's favor. Maybe even recently just delivering him from Achish. Strengthening yourself in the very word and promises of God. I read this of Andrew Boner, who was reading from Nahum 1 verse 7, which says that the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him. And that very night his wife passed away. And it was this passage he had to go to time and again to strengthen himself in the Lord, to strengthen himself in the word of the Lord, in the promises of the Lord, that he knows those who trust in him, that the Lord knew him in his troubles and in his trials. You strengthen yourself in the Lord, and when you remember that you have the access to a throne of grace through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to obtain mercy and to seek for grace to help in time of need. You strengthen yourself in the Lord, remembering what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, bearing his sins upon himself on Calvary. You strengthen yourself in the Lord, knowing that all his promises are yea and amen in Christ. They are certain, they are true. And there you renew your confidence in the Lord's help and in his faithfulness. See, we see in the life of David, and you probably recognize it in your own life, that when God's word is silenced, and when it's pushed to the side a little, when we lose that faith and trust in his word, that's when we lose our hope. That's when David lost his hope and fled to the land of the Philistines. It's when God's word becomes quiet. We lose our confidence in God when his word is silenced. But your confidence is strengthened, is renewed, is increased when we remember and believe God's word. See, now David was actively looking to the Lord again. We see the very next verse that he called Abiathar the priest. He says, bring me the ephod. I need to talk to God. He called for his ephod. He called what he should have done for what he should have called years ago already. He walked in God's silence really these years, seeking his own way, but now he calls for it again. See, when our Bibles were closed, or if we just read it out of formality, but we don't dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, if we don't dwell with God, resting in him, we're walking in that silence. We're not encouraging ourselves in his word. And we're walking as David did for these years in darkness. But now he strengthens himself for the only way that can make any difference. And the Lord's answer comes with this full assurance, this encouragement in verse 8, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. See, when faith is restored, that hope is restored, and you're strengthened in the Lord. Because even at this point, the circumstances didn't suddenly change. The family was still gone, the city was still burned, the men were still unsure, but David had courage and hope in the Lord. He believed the Lord. And that made all the difference. And that brings us to the third point. They're directing all our praise to God. Because this is how David sets off now, really unsure of which direction exactly to go, but he goes trusting in the word of the Lord, and he must have been, like it says in Isaiah 40, that those who wait on the Lord shall have their strength renewed like the eagle. David here, reinvigorated and strengthened, he goes on his way. And they come to this brook. You can imagine his people, they're They were so exhausted they could hardly cry anymore. 600 men, they walk, and 200 can't make it any further than the brook. And they say, we're going to stay here. We can't go any further. The word there, weary, just means corpse. They were almost dead, you could say. So fatigued, so emotionally and physically drained, they could not even go on to find their own families. Then the other 400, they continue. And there in the desert, they see this young Egyptian slave left to die, sick and dying. And they revive this man, and he gives him all the information he needs. It tells him what happened and who it was and where they went. And so here again, we see the Lord's providence using the least expected person at the least expected time to guide David and his men. And this young, half-dead slave becomes their guide to lead this army to recover their families. You can just picture this turn of event, can you? That this young man who was taken from his home from Egypt, probably in another raid, he's taken as a slave, he became the slave of this Amalekite. Here he's dragged along to these raids, probably to carry foods or weapons or to carry the goods back, probably to gather firewood for eating. But when he gets sick, he leaves him there in the desert to die. He'd been here now for 3 days and three nights without food and without water. He might have only had moments left to live, maybe an hour. And in God's providence, David finds him. They give him food and water and revives. And he leads these 400 men to show where the Amalekites had gone. See, God uses these small details in our life to guide us, to direct us. But do we notice these half-dead messengers in our path? These people that God places, that other people really reject, but God has placed there to direct you to Himself. And so here David and his men, they find the Amalekites partying after their raid. They're getting ready to celebrate. And David makes a plan. He probably surrounds them. They have their weapons laid down and they're not expecting a fight. And so David here, he attacks, and for two full days he fights them, kills all of them except the 400 who ran away. So there could have been thousands. It's probably a large army if 400 fled. But best of all, David recovers everything. All their families are safe, recovers all their belongings, and they even gained the extra cattle that they had raided from different places. So here we see that strengthening yourself in God also leads to acknowledging God for all His blessings and His mercies. If you've been strengthened by the Lord, you will also return thanksgiving to the Lord. That's the sign of true faith, isn't it? The sign of God's grace at work in your heart. The Lord Jesus said, of those 9 lepers, only one came back to give thanks. Where were the other 9? Where was the true faith? Where is the true thankfulness? Is our heart filled with gratitude when we see God's leading? But further here we see when David's men came back to that creek, and the other 200 now revived came to meet them. Some of the wicked men among the group, they said, these people are not going to share in the spoils. We got it back. We're going to keep it ourselves. They can have their wives and their children and they can go. But David says no. He gives all the credit to God. He says, it's the Lord who delivered us out of the hands of our enemies. It's the Lord who spared our lives. It's the Lord who provided everything. And that's why we can share everything equally. It's not ours. It's the Lord's. And he made this statue in Israel that whoever stays to guard the things will share equally with those who had gone into battle. They're equally worthy of the reward. Because God uses everyone in a different station. God uses each one with their own gifts and talents in their own way. That's the same way it's in the church, isn't it? It's all a gift of God. It's all a gift of His grace and Spirit. It's not of works. And no one here is more deserving than another of God's blessings or of God's mercy or of God's gift. Everything that we have comes from God. The early church took that so literally. They sold everything they had and distributed to all the needy as everyone had need. And so here we can see David, he was back. The man after God's own heart, he was back. His faith was strengthened. His eyes were now again fixed on the Lord his God, where they should have been those past years. He's no longer just trying to survive and walk his own life in his own way, plundering to make a living. But here his eyes are back on God. And here we see that strengthening yourself in God acknowledges God for every blessing. But then we also willingly share it with those around us. We praise him, we thank him for his goodness. It's returning, as he says, that the first fruits of the blessings that he gives. David recognizes that everything was lost to him, but it's God who gave it all back. And here's a picture of grace, isn't it? When we realize it was all lost to us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. It should fill us with gratitude and awe, with thankfulness, with humility. It's really not ours, but it's God's. And the same is everything then with what we possess. David and his men worked so hard to recover, even though they were at the end of their strength, but it was because of God, and because of his providence, because of his mercy that directed everything. And Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, "Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you do not receive? Now if you indeed received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" It's also why we sang from Psalm 139 in our version of the Psalter. It says, "All that I am, I owe to thee." Everything that we are, we owe to God. He's the one who formed us. He's the one who gives us all things. And the right view then acknowledges God, that everything comes from him, that we owe everything to him, and we also hold everything in its life with an open hand. But then also this renewed faith in God renews our hope for God's people, for God's church. Prior to this, David, when he went on his raids and he brought back all the plunder from these cities, he would give a tithe or a tax to Achish to keep him happy. He was giving the spoils to the enemies of God's people. But now that he was freed from this bondage here, once when he was strengthened in the Lord again, he turns and now gives to the Israelites. From the plunder that he received here, that he regained from the Lord, he gives to the people in the land of Israel. You can see he has a new perspective, a new hope. And the trust in God also directs our focus then to God's people. Whereas if we go our own way to make our own way in this world, we often even might be ashamed of being associated with God's people. We want to be associated with the people who can get us ahead in this life. But here David sees God will not leave his church. God will not forsake his people, no matter how bleak it looks. Even when at times there's people like Saul who reign over the country. But no, here David strengthened himself in the Lord. And at the same time we see, it's not just David strengthening himself in the Lord, but it's the Lord strengthening David in himself. Because in verse 19 it says, David recovered all that he had, everything. David would have been doubly strengthened. If David was so encouraged when the Lord gave him this promise, "Pursue and you will get everything back." Here is only a promise. Nothing had changed yet. He still had to go out into the desert. But he was encouraged. But imagine how encouraged he was now that the Lord's promise was fulfilled. And how is it then for God's people when they can see that God's word is fulfilled in Jesus Christ? That God has already fulfilled his word in Christ, and he will fulfill his word for you. When we strengthen ourselves in God and in his word, your hope is renewed. But when we see God's word confirmed, God strengthens you. And then all your praise and all your glory, it goes to him alone. And may that be your focus and your desire this week. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and thy promise and thy truth, and that is so firm and sure in Jesus Christ. Thou, O Lord, who strengthens thy people and calls us to strengthen ourselves in thee. O Lord, we ask for thy grace and thy mercy to lead us day by day. We ask that thou bless this message, this word, to our hearts, that we may look unto thee, that we be not led astray in our own ways, in our own ideas. But Lord, graciously lead us by thy own word and spirit. And we ask, go with this congregation, be with each one of us in this coming week, and guide us in our work and all that we may do, that our hope and strength and faith might be in thee alone. We ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.